Good morning, church. How are we doing today, everybody? Okay. All right. It's all right. We'll get there. We'll get there. If you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and take it out, open it up. We're going to be in the book of Revelation today, Revelation 14. We're in the back third of our series. We've been walking through the book of Revelation since the beginning of the year. We'll wrap it up when we get to the summer, but this is the fun part. This is the part where we begin to see God's plan coming into focus to make all things new. And I'm excited about it and glad that you're here today as we celebrate together. Now, before we jump in, as you're headed over to Revelation 14, I want to make you aware, next Sunday, 1 week from today, is our church May Day picnic. Can I get an amen? All right. It's going to be great. We have briskets that are being smoked. We have our Spanish congregation preparing street tacos. I got a big amen on that in the first service. All right, just got a woo for that. We're a taco church. We have our Cajun contingent that will be preparing Cajun food next week. It is going to be a blast. Do not miss it. So one service in this room, we will still have our kids' activities. So if you've got little ones, it'll be great. They can go to their class. All the adults will be in this room. We'll worship together. When that's over, then we'll go out. We'll eat together. We'll have games. We'll have live music. It's going to be a blast. Bring your friends, neighbors. Hope to see you back here next Sunday. All right. For those of you who are new to the Bible, let me just give a brief introduction as you're headed over to Revelation 14. So the Bible's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescue or a redeemer. The Bible uses the word Messiah, basically means chosen one. And they're waiting to find out who this chosen one is, and we find out in the second part of the Bible known as the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we discover that the Messiah's name is Jesus, that Jesus is not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a human, but in fact, he is God in flesh. We discover that because he's born of a virgin, he lives a sinless human life, and then he dies a death on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. Now, the disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah, so when he died, they were confused, and they thought, well, maybe we misunderstood. But 3 days later, the thing we celebrated last week, then Jesus got up out of the grave and did indeed prove that he was God in flesh, the true chosen one, the Messiah. And what the disciples realized was that the kingdom to come was not a military overthrow, but was a move of God in the hearts of people everywhere. And so 2,000 years ago, they began proclaiming this truth. And here we are now 2,000 years later, and we stand here inheriting that truth, believing the same good news that Jesus gave us forgiveness of sin. He gives us the power to live through the resurrection and eternal life if we place our faith in him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we live by the teachings of Jesus known as the kingdom of God. And we live that out each and every day so that we can experience the fullness and the goodness that God has for each and every one of us. So if you're new here today, if you don't already know who Jesus Christ is, we're glad you're here and hope that you discover and meet him as we teach through his word today. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to jump in. We're going to read Revelation 14 and see what it is that God has for us here today in his scripture. So join me in prayer. God, today we pray that as I speak, it wouldn't be me speaking today, it wouldn't be me trying to be clever or funny, Lord, but it would be you speaking truth through your word. So God, use my mind, use my mouth, so that a miracle in our hearts might happen. God, let people who are far from you be brought near. God, let people who are too comfortable be challenged. And God, let people who are feeling discouraged today be encouraged. And Lord, we pray above all, if there's anyone here today who has yet to say yes to you, bring them to you, God. Rescue today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1. Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women since they remained virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying high overhead with the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another, a second angel, followed, saying, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath." And another, a third angel, followed them and spoke with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in sight of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they will rest from their labors since their works follow them." Then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, "Use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe." So the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Then another angel, who also had a sharp sickle, came out of the temple in heaven. Yet another angel who had authority over fire came from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Use your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the vineyard of the earth, because its grapes have ripened." So the angel swung his sickle at the earth and gathered the grapes from the vineyard of the earth, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles, or in some translations, 1,600 stadia. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever I was about 22 years old, I was called to pastor a small church in a small town in West Texas, predominantly an oil field town, lots of blue-collar folks, not a lot of formal education, but a lot of education from the school of hard knocks. A lot of these folks had been in prison. A lot of folks had done time over the years. I was learning how to pastor in a context that was very different than the family in which I'd been raised, which had been a very kind of pure, innocent church-going upbringing. And so one of the practices that I developed early on whenever I was pastoring this church was to visit every single church member as best I could every week. And I was excited one particular week because I was going to get to meet a woman in our church who I had not yet had the opportunity to meet. Her name was Edith, and Edith was an older woman, and so I was anxious to hear her story and know how I could better be a pastor to her. She was a widow. And so I went to go meet with Edith that day, and Edith began to tell me about all of these troubles that her family, her extended family, was happening, and she told me about this group of people that was really causing them all kinds of problems. And she said, "Well, you know, the laws did this to us, and the laws did that to us." And she went on and on about the laws for a long time. I remember going back home and telling Joy, "You know, Joy, I don't know who these laws are, but they're pretty bad people." And Joy says, "You fool, that's the police." And I was like, wow, I gave the worst advice possible to Edith, you know? Now, I mention that to you because I think over the years, whenever you're young, you're kind of learning these idioms and expressions that people use. I can remember the first time I met Joy's grandfather, and he's talking about whenever he would carry Joy's grandmother places. He would say, "I'd carry her to the movies, I'd carry her to church." I knew that he meant that he would pick her up in his car and drive her places, but I couldn't escape the image of this very small, old, frail man picking up a woman, throwing her over his shoulder, and carrying her to different places. And we do this kind of stuff, right? In Texas, we have our phrase, our word, right? Fixin'. We're fixing to do some things. If you're not from Texas, probably the first time you heard that, you thought, why are they about to repair something, right? One of the phrases that I've always been baffled by is, or and really enjoyed, is the phrase, rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. You know, it's this phrase, this idea that the ship is going down, but we're just trying to stay busy until things fall apart. Sometimes right now in the world, a lot of us feel like things are falling apart. And we sometimes feel like the things that we're doing, we're just trying to stay busy until the world finally pops at the seams and everything goes up in smoke. And what I want us to hear today is that you may not have understood it, but Revelation 14 is one of the most hope-filled chapters in all of the Bible. And that in Revelation chapter 14, this is all about what God does when it feels like the world is on fire. And I'm excited to tell you today about that. And you know why? Because today is the first Sunday of Eastertide. Eastertide are the seven Sundays following Easter in which we remind ourselves that the resurrection is not simply a one-day, one-moment historical event, but it is a season in which we celebrate that the power of the resurrection keeps working in the world. Even when it feels like the world is falling apart, Jesus got up out of the grave, and the power of the resurrection is working right now. A glorious truth. So let's look today at Revelation 14 and let's see what is it like. We're not just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. No, God is at work even when it feels like the world is on fire. What is our God doing when it feels like the world is falling apart? First thing, he preserves. That's what's happening in that first section there. You'll notice that John looks and he sees the Lamb enthroned on Mount Zion. Now, if you were someone who was familiar with the Hebrew scriptures and you heard this for the first time, immediately your mind would be taken to Psalm 2, particularly Psalm 2, verse 6, because in Psalm 2, verse 6, you would see there an enthronement psalm, and you would read that the Lord is enthroned on Zion. This is that psalm where they say, why do the nations rage and the peoples and the kings of the earth plot in vain to try to go against God's power? But God is always enthroned on the mount. He has power even when it looks like the forces of the world are marshaled against him. And so that's what John is calling to mind here. He's saying, look, I looked and I saw that the Lamb was on the throne. But this is the important thing. You notice there's 144,000 there. That represents the church of Jesus Christ. And the 144,000, it says, has the name of the Lord on their foreheads. Now remember the last verse in chapter 13. Those who worship the beast had 666 on their foreheads. And remember, we talked about the fact that that's a symbol of possession, that they had been purchased or bought because they worshiped the beast. And now we get to chapter 14 and we see, well, there may be people who follow and worship the beast, but God has called out and preserved and called for his own, the church of Jesus. So what we know is that whenever the world is falling apart and it feels like things are busting at the seams, God is still grabbing onto his church and protecting them. Now, they're singing, they're worshiping a song that you can only learn if you follow the Lamb. And there's this really confusing verse, verse 4, where they actually say that they have not defiled themselves with women. This isn't about remaining a virgin literally. This is actually about the fact that all through the scripture, there's this metaphor used whenever people would cheat on Yahweh, the Lord God, that they would be unfaithful sexually. That's the metaphor that's used all throughout the Old Testament. So as we get into the New Testament, John's just playing that out further. He's saying, don't follow after false gods. You've stayed pure. And so we read that this purity has happened, that God, in the midst of the beasts, remember in chapter 13, the beasts are unleashed, the dragon is on the hunt to destroy the church, and in the midst of all that, God is still preserving his church. How? This is the beautiful miracle. Verse 4, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is what I want you to hear today. Jesus Christ is enthroned as king on top of Mount Zion, but he's enthroned as the Lamb. Remember that part where we looked and we realized that the lion is the Lamb in Revelation? The temptation for many of us is to believe that the only way that we have power is if we act in the ways of the world. But instead, we believe that the Lamb has conquered. There's a pretty famous picture, portrait, stained glass that's used in some different religious traditions that shows the Lamb marching forward carrying a flag that's bore on a cross that's surrounded by the words that the Lamb has conquered. It's a reminder that historically the way that the church moves is not in the way of violence or in taking power to lord it over others, but instead in the way of Jesus. This is what I want you to hear today. The way that God preserves his church is when we pursue the way of Jesus. I'm going to say that again. God preserves his church when we pursue the way of Jesus. You see, in verse 4, it says, they follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. The temptation among many of us each and every day is to use the weapons of the world to do war. But if you're worried, will the church make it down to the next generation? Will the church be able to be preserved to carry on into the future? Well, we can read right here in Revelation 14 and know 100% that the answer is yes. But the way that it happens is not by us acting like the world. The way that it happens is using the way of the Lamb. So what does that mean? We teach our kids how to pray. We teach our kids how to read the scripture. We make worship a centerpiece of our household. Whenever the world defines manliness as guns, knives, bravado, and macho-ness, we define manliness as using God-given strength to protect and to serve. Whenever the rest of the world is insistent on grabbing onto violence, we're picking up the washing basin and serving and washing the feet of our neighbors. We're insistent on forgiveness. We're insistent on pursuing love and peace. And we do this even though we know that the rest of the world may want to crush us because they find that offensive, and yet we do it anyway. We do that because the more we pursue Jesus, the more God preserves his church. There was a saying in the Hebrew world that a disciple's job was to follow the rabbi so closely that the dust from the rabbi's sandals would get on the robe of the disciple. Our job as a church is to follow Jesus so closely that no one on the outside ever mistakes who we follow. That they look at us and they say, those people follow Jesus Christ. When the world is on fire, the only power to douse the flames is following Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I hope personally is that our church would be captivated by Jesus. Listen to me, not just the cross and the resurrection, but the cross and the resurrection is amazing. Amen? Amen. All right, good. But I'm saying also the fact that Jesus loved every person he came into contact with. That Jesus focused on healing those with whom he came into contact with. That Jesus taught the truth even when it was difficult or inconvenient. That Jesus served those who the rest of the world decided did not need to be served. This is what I would love for our church to be obsessed with. Drawing aside time to pray, to be alone with God. Let's be a church obsessed with who Jesus is. Because the more closely we pursue Jesus, the more faithfully God preserves his church. A beautiful, beautiful way to start Revelation 14. But that's not all that God does. The next thing that he does here in the next section, we see three angels. Three angels that come, and as these three angels come onto the scene, each of them are proclaiming a message. So what does he do after he preserves? Even when the world is falling apart, the next thing he does is he speaks. He speaks. I want you to notice these three messages. The first one is that the gospel is still for everyone. The gospel is still for everyone. Did you notice that? That the angel is preaching the eternal gospel. And that as the angel is preaching the eternal gospel, it's for every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. I love this because even as it looks like things are falling apart at the seams, God never stops his rescue proclamation. He keeps telling people over and over, wouldn't it be fantastic if as a church we were so obsessed with who Jesus was that even as our own worlds might be falling apart, we would continue to faithfully say, Jesus saves. Jesus rescues. Jesus changes lives. That's the beauty of what's happening in Revelation 14. One of the things that I love here is that while the dragon and the beasts are still coming after the church to destroy, we are still seeing faithful proclamation. Last week was Easter Sunday, fantastic Sunday, packed house, tons of folks here. We had several people come to faith last week. We got to baptize folks last week. Beautiful, beautiful day. Loved it. But I think the image that stuck in my head the most was that two of our families, of which I'm aware, maybe more, invited their Muslim neighbors to come to Easter Sunday services, and they came. And last Sunday, I was standing on the back porch, and I was talking to some folks who were visiting the church for the first time, and two young girls walked by me, giggling, carrying Easter baskets, and they had on a hijab. They were headed to the Easter egg hunt. And I thought to myself, a lot of people would think, why would I go and talk to those people about Jesus? Because we'd just write them off. Say, well, that's just a waste of time. But the truth of the matter is they were here last week and they heard the good news of who Jesus Christ is and who he continues to be and the power that he continues to have. I love that because that's a picture of the angel in Revelation 14. We might think it's too late, but God says it's never too late to keep preaching the gospel and to keep sharing his goodness. I'm reminded, the story you may have heard it, of Rick Warren, the famous pastor's father. His dad was a pastor as well. He was about to die, and on his deathbed, they said that he would get confused and start trying to get out of bed, and they'd put him back down in the bed, and they said that he would get out of bed, and he would keep saying over and over, gotta reach one more for Jesus. Gotta reach one more for Jesus. That's the heart of your God. The building is going up in flames, but on his way out, he's looking for one more hand to grab, to drag to safety in life. This is the angel proclamation, the first angel. Now look at the second one. The second angel there in verse 8, it has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. Now, it's important for us to recognize Babylon was a historically true and literal city, but by the time that John wrote this, Babylon had been destroyed for hundreds of years. So this is not a reference to a literal city. Yes, there was a Babylonian empire. Yes, the people were taken into exile, but that's why they use Babylon, to remind them that there's a group of people who have been taken into exile, but now it's a different exile. It's an exile in Rome. So this is a reference to the Roman Empire. So what's this whole deal about sexual immorality? Well, this is the proclamation of the angel. Babylon is a dead end. And so he is encouraging people, do not fall prey to the temptations of Babylon or of Rome. So in the Roman days, the way that you worshiped many of the pagan gods was that you would participate in a temple ceremony in which you would practice sexual immorality, temple prostitutes and the like. And so here, this is a warning. Don't give in to the ways of Babylon because Babylon is a dead end. Now, a lot of us are sitting here thinking, well, great, you know, we don't have pagan gods that are worshipped through sexual licentiousness in today's world. True in most instances. However, I would bring this up. We have our own ways in which we chase Babylon today, don't we? This is why regularly I'll stand up and I'll say, hey, don't buy into the lies of the enemy. You see, the enemy was crafting a Babylon in those days, and the enemy is crafting a Babylon today. And so the enemy will whisper to you, you would be happier if you could just have sex with whoever you wanted. You would be happier if you made $250,000. You would be happier if you finally had another degree. You know, you'd be happier if you just married someone else. You'd be happier if you would just end your life. You would be happier if you would go shoot up or smoke, you know, or whatever that thing is. The enemy is always whispering those things into our ears because the enemy is always trying to convince us that if we'll just click on that website and go look at those pictures, watch those videos, then finally we'll find whatever fulfillment we need inside of us. But the angel says Babylon is a dead end. This last week I listened to a podcast with sociologist John Haidt. And John Haidt recently had an article that came out in The Atlantic in which he talked about the way that social media is essentially making America dumber. And in this interview with John Haidt, he said, here's the thing about social media. This blew my mind. Do you know the four groups that use social media the most? You ready for this? This is his research. The four groups that use social media the most. Number one, the far left. Number two, the far right. Number three, trolls. If you don't know what a troll is, it's people who are bullies online, essentially. Number four, Russian intelligence operatives. Far left, far right, trolls, Russian intelligence operatives. So what happens? If you spend a ton of time online, you will run in and interact with these four groups. So you think that you're living in world A when really you're living in a completely constructed world of nut jobs, right? Now, why do I mention that? Because this is the way that Babylon works. You see, the enemy will put up a fake profile picture and come up with a really clever username and say, well, you know, if you just do this, then you'll be happy. That's the way that Babylon operates. And the groups that are running there will always and only be out for your own destruction because this is what the enemy wants. So how do we overcome that? We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The rest of the world is saying, well, we're going to go after those things. We say, no, we're going to pursue Jesus. We're going to go to him in prayer. We're going to believe and obey the scripture. Third angel. The third angel says, a reckoning will come. There's going to come a time where God will eventually make everything plain. All things will be laid bare. There's going to be a punishment. There's going to be a justice. But this is why verse 12 is so important. Verse 12, this calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. The temptation, listen to me, the temptation for everyone in this room is to wake up and believe that following Jesus really doesn't help. I've been a Christian now for about 40 years. I have felt this temptation. Is anybody actually listening to anything that I'm saying? I didn't mean that literally, sorry. These are the questions I ask myself. Thank you for listening. But I'll say, is anyone actually listening to the things that I'm saying? Or I'll say to myself, is this actually changing anyone's lives? Wouldn't it just be better if I would just go try to shake down my life and pursue money? Or wouldn't it be better if I would just go try and do something different? And listen to me. This is what the enemy wants. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. This is why the Apostle Paul says, do not grow weary in doing good. Because the enemy wants you to quit and to stop being faithful to Jesus. This is why the exhortation is, hold fast. A lot of us right now, the economy's going crazy, inflation is going wild. We're thinking, man, I've got to work harder. I've got to be more. I've got to do more. And the temptation is to cut corners. And we'll just start thinking, man, you know, if I could just do this or do that, then I would be happier. And the verse here is whatever you do, hold fast to Jesus. Don't give in. And this is why that next verse matters then, right? Blessed are those... I want to read this so I get it exactly right. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, verse 13. It's better to die following Jesus than to get everything you want and follow someone else. Now, this is a very American idea, right? You know, we've got Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. You know what the Christian version of give me liberty or give me death is? Philippians 1:21. For to me, to die is Christ, and to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's better to die as long as I've got Jesus than to give in to the beast and the temptations of the enemy. This proclamation, this idea, the gospel needs to be preached to everybody. Babylon is a dead end, but whatever you do, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop following Jesus because the church of Jesus Christ is the only hope for this mess to ever be fixed. This is the beautiful truth. So as the angels keep preaching and proclaiming and the church keeps preaching and proclaiming, then we get to the third kind of scene of this chapter. Now, in this, we see the Son of Man, Jesus, on a cloud taking a sickle. Now, most of us, whenever we see a sickle, we think of what? The Grim Reaper. You're familiar with the image of the Grim Reaper, skeleton wearing, you know, a black robe, a hood, typically holding a sickle, scythe, and we think that this represents death. That's not what this is about. The reason that we know that is that the Grim Reaper image originated in Europe in the 15th century, so about 1,500 years after this was written. So this is not death. Harvest in the Bible always represents salvation. Always represents salvation. John chapter 4, Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman at the well. After discussing, she goes back to the village. Come and meet a man who told me everything that I did. The whole village comes out, probably wearing white robes, prominent in the Samaritan society, particularly whenever they were going to practice hospitality for a guest, coming out probably in the heat of the day, heat waves coming off the ground. Jesus looks out and sees the white robes waving through the heat waves, looking like wheat waving in the wind, and says, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. People coming to faith. Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds growing up together, and the wheat represent those coming into the kingdom. The harvest is for those at the end of days who will come into the kingdom. This is not about death. This is about life. What's happening? This is what I want you to hear. Even when the world is falling apart, he is still rescuing people. He's still rescuing. You may think that the world is burning down, but I want you to hear this. God is still saving through the power of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I was so blessed. I had the opportunity to baptize a woman here in our church. And I'll just give a very short version of her story. She was an addict for 22 years. She got sober 7 months ago. She visited Houston Northwest for the first time 5 weeks ago. She heard the gospel and was saved 4 weeks ago. And she was baptized last Sunday. Now, yeah, let's give glory to God for that. This is the thing that I want you to hear. God is still saving. He's still rescuing. And even if you look around and you're like, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, maybe, but people are still coming to faith in Jesus Christ. As the old preacher used to say, when it looks like the world is falling apart, God's plan has fallen into place. God is not stopping. He never will until his work is complete. He keeps doing. So, that having been said, what's this last picture then? This sickle swinging in these grapes. This is what I want you to hear. It's another harvest, but you notice Jesus doesn't do this harvest. Angels do this harvest. And it's not wheat, it's grapes. This one has baffled a lot of people over the years. I read some scholars this week that I feel finally gave me clarity, and it made sense, finally. Because if God is working, and if God is preserving his church, and if God is speaking truth, and if God is still saving, the end, the final vision that we get in chapter 14 tells us how God does all those things. And I'm going to tell you, this is what I think. And I think this because of a few phrases. Number one, vine of the earth. There's only one person ever referred to as vine of the earth, and it's in John chapter 15, and it's Jesus. Number two, the phrase outside the city. In Revelation here, the grapes are taken outside the city and placed in the winepress of God's wrath and crushed there. Jesus was crucified outside the city. Number three, in my Bible it says 130 miles, but in your Bible it may say 1,600 stadia. That's a distance. Traditionally, 1,600 stadia was the length, stem to stern, of Palestine. So with those things having been said, this is what I think the final vision is that God is still preserving his church, that God is speaking the truth, and that God is rescuing by his blood. You see, this last picture is not a picture of war violence. This is a picture of Jesus Christ allowing his body being crushed to give the power of God to do all of these things. So the vine of the earth is taken outside the city, and the grapes are crushed outside the city because that's where Jesus was crucified. And the blood of Jesus, why is it so deep? Why does it go up to the horse's bridle? Because it's tall enough to cover a full-grown human. And it's 1,600 stadia because it's enough to cover the entire nation. Translation, you, no matter who you are, if you're hearing this today, the blood of Jesus is enough to cover you. How does God continue to preserve his church? By the blood of Jesus Christ. How does God continue to preach the gospel, tell us that Babylon's a dead end, and tell us to hold fast? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. How does God still rescue when it looks like the world is falling apart? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want you to hear today. Some people may have told you that you're beyond salvation. Some people may have told you you'll never amount to anything. Some people may have told you you're damaged goods. Some people may have told you you're broken, you're a mess. And you know what? Maybe those things were true, but in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. Amen. In the blood of Jesus Christ, you are saved, redeemed, sanctified, made clean, and set whole. In the blood of Jesus Christ, you are chosen, you are lavished, you are loved, you are graced. And the thing that I want you to hear is even if your world feels like it's falling apart today, God is still working. And if your world feels like it's falling apart today, the blood of Jesus is still powerful. God is still speaking truth into your life, and God wants to preserve you today. So what I want you to hear right now is that if you have never said yes to Jesus today, I don't care if you've been abused, I don't care if you've been abandoned, I don't care what you smoked, I don't care who you've slept with, I don't care if you did those things this morning before you came to church, Jesus will make you whole and clean right now. He'll bring you in. And if you have been a Christian for 90 years and you're hearing this today, what I want you to hear too is that God is always working. Some of us believe falsely that once we've come into the kingdom, God's done with us. No. If God is working when the world is falling apart, he still is using his church to follow the Lamb wherever he goes so that more people might be brought in to the kingdom of God. So today, I don't know what others may have said about you, but I know what God says about you. God says you are loved.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.